If you will turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, we'll be looking at a few verses here this morning. And we're confronting a couple things here in this passage that are quite alarming and astounding, if you will. And what we want to talk about is becoming complete in Christ as we look at this great mystery that Paul reveals to us here. If you have been involved in anything in your life, any hobby, any sports, any playing of an instrument, then you realize that you strive to reach this pinnacle, this point of perfection, if you will. Even though you know you can't reach perfection, it's perfection for you. For me, I ran cross country, and I still remember when I reached my peak, and I could actually take you to the time and place where I reached the peak, where this was as good as I was going to get. I was never going to get any better. It was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I ran a 10K with our cross-country team, and I ran in like 38 minutes and some change, and it was a peak. For a guy with his legs as short as my am, that's pretty good. And there were some people that beat me, but it was good, and I was proud of that. And I look back, and that was the peak. Never going to get any better. As time goes on, the body wears out, that was it. And whether you play an instrument, play a sport, you can look back and you realize that's as good as it gets. That was it for me, and that was a time when I reached a pinnacle. Well, that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. He's talking about each one of us reaching completeness in Jesus Christ. And if you will, look at Colossians chapter 1. I want to look at verses 21 and following, but for time's sake, I'm going to begin reading at verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Now, this is a rather complicated passage. Paul is, in typical Pauline fashion, he is taking at least three themes, and he's weaving these themes together, and he's going to come out with one complete product, one place where he wants to get us to, one truth that he wants to impact our life with. And in this case, it is finding completeness in Jesus Christ. The three strands that he weaves together, first of all, is context. In other words, the Gentile church here in Colossae is facing the Judaizers who are coming in with their teaching. So Paul is addressing that, and Paul, as he is writing from prison. The content. Now, as we walk through this passage, I want you to think about it this way. Most of you have been to state parks or national parks, and you've gone on the little trails, and you've walked around the Tooth of Time or Devil's Tower or whatever the case may be, and as you're walking around, you'll see signs, and there's a little brown sign, and you go over and you read the brown sign, and the brown sign says something like, "Here is a stone. Don't you like our stone? Our stone is made of sandstone. The sandstone's been here for 2 million," whatever the case may be. And now you walk away and say, "Now I know something about stones." And there you are. Well, as we walk through this passage this morning, there are at least two of those signs that we'll have to break away from the trail and look at them and see what Paul is teaching us directly. But what he's leading us to is this one thought, being complete in Jesus Christ. We have context, content, and condition. That is the third strand that Paul addresses here. He looks at the person before they were a believer. In this life, you formerly walked this way. Then God sent Jesus Christ. He died for you, and now you believe in him, and now you have been brought into this world. So these three strands, context, content, and condition, are all woven together to lead us to the goal of completeness. Now, Paul does not just spring this idea of completeness upon us. Look, if you will, at verse 22. Here Paul writes this, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death." Why? In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. There you get the first hint that Paul is talking about this notion of completeness, reaching your pinnacle, being all that Christ has called you to be. And then if you go forward to verse 28, Paul writes, "We proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. This is the goal that Paul is trying to lead us to. This is what he wants for each one of us. Now, if I know there are two kinds of people in the world. There are people that divide people into two kinds of groups and people who don't, right? Well, this morning, let's do that. There are two kinds of Christians. There is the mature Christian, and there is the new believer who has not moved on to maturity. And we could throw a third one in there as well. There are people who have been Christians for a long time, have been part of the church, and they have not moved on to maturity. So if you fall into that category, I want you to take to heart what Paul is teaching us today. He's pushing us on to become complete in Christ. We know there are people like that. The writer to the Hebrews says, concerning Melchizedek, about him we have much to teach you, but you cannot bear it now because you have come to need milk and not solid food. Then he goes on to say, by this time you ought to have been teachers, but it's necessary that we go back and teach you the elementary principles of the faith once again. So if you've been in the church a long time and you've not moved on to maturity, take to heart these words today. If you consider yourself a mature Christian, take these words to heart. If you are a new believer, take these words to heart and strive forward to completeness, to that point where you reach that goal and you say, I am maturing in Christ, I'm growing in Christ, and today was as good as I've ever been in Christ. Tomorrow will be better as I press forward in my relationship with Him. And now the mystery that we talk about in this passage that Paul reveals to us, I keep saying Paul reveals, like Paul Revere, stuck in my head. Two if by sea, whatever that is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that Paul makes known to us here. And we'll talk more about the mystery in a moment. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're talking about striving for that completeness in Christ, growing to that point of maturity in Him. Now, how do you determine if someone is spiritually mature? I suppose we could go through Scripture and bring out several different characteristics. These are just a few that I pulled out for us to consider this morning. How is someone considered spiritually mature? Well, I think if a person has assurance of salvation, we would consider that a trait of being spiritually mature. Paul begins Romans chapter 8 this way. He writes, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he ends Romans chapter 8 saying this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A mature Christian understands that. A mature Christian wouldn't come to church on Sunday and say, well, I think I got saved today, and then Monday wake up and think, I wonder if I'm saved. I ran a red light. I went right through a stop sign. I'm surely going to hell. No, you would understand that nothing, not even a stop sign, can separate you from the love of Christ. A mature Christian would be appropriating the armor of God. They would understand that we are in a spiritual battle, that the things that we face throughout the day don't really have anything to do with the materialistic world, the physical world, but what we face is a spiritual battle. And they would understand that they must wake up and put the armor on that Paul talks about in Philippians. And they would be prepared and be engaged in the spiritual battle that is around us. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. A mature Christian would walk according to the Spirit. And in Ephesians, he even puts it this way, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. A mature Christian would be under the guidance and under the influence of the Holy Spirit working in their life. A mature Christian would be utilizing their gifts. They would understand that when God saved them, He sent His Spirit to them, and He gifted them, and He empowered them to use the gifts that God has given to them. And in doing so, we could also add here, they would be engaged in evangelism, carrying the word with them, taking the good news with them to people who have not heard the good news in using their spiritual gifts. That's what they would be doing. And then I throw through in this one, they would avoid nonsense. What do I mean there? Well, consider this passage. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You'll run across this many times in Scripture. Paul will say, stop gossiping, stop meddling, stop being a busybody. And a mature Christian we'll avoid those things. And I think you agree with me, it's just nonsense. It's just absolute nonsense that a person would do that. But yet we find that in churches all across America, all around the world, people have assurance of salvation, they put on the armor, they walk according to the Spirit, they use their gifts, and then they gossip or they meddle. And a mature Christian would get beyond that and avoid that nonsense. Well, having said that, let's look at this passage according to those who are spiritually mature. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you're following those things, you're putting on the armor, you're being filled with the Spirit, you're avoiding the nonsense, yet this passage is still for you. Because there is still growth that can happen in your life. You are still called to strive forward to be complete in Christ. That is Paul's goal here, that we preach and we teach and we admonish that every person will be brought to that point of completeness in Christ. How do you do that? Well, if you're spiritually mature, continue to fulfill the calling that God has in your life. In verse 25 and 26, Paul says, I am a minister. I was called by Christ. I have been set aside by Jesus. I am engaged, Paul says, in preaching. In verse 28, to everybody, to Gentiles, to all generations, this is what we do. We fulfill our calling. Continue to do that. That's what a mature Christian will do, and that's how a mature Christian comes to that point where they say, I'm progressing. This is as good as I've ever been. And I'm praying tomorrow will even be better as I strive forward in my relationship with Christ. Fulfill your calling. Now, here is one of those little brown signs we have to go over and take a look at. We look over and we see a rather controversial passage. Paul puts it this way, verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Isn't that an astounding statement? If you take it at its face value, it sounds like Paul is saying this. It sounds like Paul is saying Jesus went to the cross, he suffered and he died, but that wasn't enough. And I have to do my share to fill up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, you know, I know better than that. We know that when Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. We know that his sacrifice was all sufficient. So what is Paul saying here? Well, some people have said that it seems as if Paul is saying that God has a prescribed amount of suffering that the church must go through. And now the container is 3/4 full, and God continually looks at that container, and we all ought to do our share to fill up that container with suffering. Some people come up with that interpretation. There's another interpretation. It takes me a little while to develop it, so I'm going to skip over it now. But I think a better interpretation is this. It can also read what comes behind Jesus. In other words, what follows after Jesus? What is lacking? What follows behind? So I think what Paul is saying here is this. Jesus came and he died. He suffered and he died. And anyone who dares follow after Christ, who calls himself a Christian, who walks in the manner of Christ, can expect to be persecuted and have tribulation as well. And when you and I do that, it's an honor to suffer for the name of Christ. So the attitude that a mature Christian will have when it comes to suffering is an attitude of rejoicing. If we suffer for the name of Christ, we will do so with great joy. So suffering with Christ is done with joy. So Paul is like a coach here. He's like a coach who's saying, you're doing well, but you can do better. You can be made complete in Christ. And that ought to be the goal that you have. Continue to carry out the goals and the jobs and the responsibilities that God has called you to do. Fulfill your ministry. But also when suffering comes your way, suffer with joy. And knowing that Christ suffered for you, you suffer as well and suffer with joy. Well, how about for those who are new in the faith? What is Paul's prescription here to become complete in Christ? Well, first of all, it's simply the pursuit of faith. If indeed, Paul writes, you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. You continue. You press forward in the faith. You continue to develop that relationship that Christ has with you and in you and through you. This ought to become your goal. Now, let me make this a little applicable, if I can, for you. Have you ever wondered why there are so many diets out there? Do you ever wonder why you can't walk into a bookstore without being confronted with 20 books on how to lose weight? Or for that matter, you walk into any bookstore and the first thing you run into is the how-to section. How to have a happy life, how to live a better life, how to be skinny, how to be wealthy, how to do this. Do you ever wonder why there's so many of those? Well, it's because some of them work and some of them don't. And a diet that works for you might not work for me. Or a get-rich scheme that doesn't work for anybody won't work for anybody. But you get what I'm saying. And I think that there's also this formula that celebrities follow. First, they're skinny, they get on TV, they get a TV show, then they gain 50 pounds. Have you ever noticed that? I think they do that on purpose because you know what's coming next. They're going to make $10 million losing weight on someone's program and they'll sell it to us. But why does this work? Well, some diets work for some people and they don't work for other people because we're built different. We're wired different. We have different metabolisms, different body size, different body shapes. And what works for you might not work for me and so forth. Well, the problem is we try to fit spirituality into one box and sell it to everybody. This is how you grow in your faith. You get up at 4 o'clock every morning and you pray for 2 hours. Then you fast through breakfast. And then you witness to 3 people by lunchtime. If you do that every day, you'll be a mature Christian. Well, if that works for you, you keep doing it. But I'm going to be sleeping at 4 a.m. because that doesn't work for me. And I'm not going to be pushed into someone else's box. Don't ever let anyone do that to you. Because what you have in Christ is a relationship. And every relationship will be unique. Now, here's a Mother's Day part of my sermon. When your mom gave birth to you, we often, and you heard your mom say it, God broke the mold. Thank goodness he broke the mold. There's only one of you, right? And that's all there ever should be, one of you. You're unique. You think about God speaking to Jeremiah. Before you were in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. I knew everything about you. I knew you intimately. You are so unique, Jeremiah. I made you for this time to do this thing for this people. You're so special and so unique. And you're no different than Jeremiah. And what God has done for you is brought you into a relationship with him. And you are to grow in that relationship. The church can give you direction. The pastor can give you teaching. We can give you ideas, but ultimately, it's your relationship. And you are called to grow in that relationship in the way that God wired you to do so. So do it. Be faithful in doing that. It's your race. It's your faith. It's your relationship. You press forward in that relationship. And now that we've gotten there, there's one more little brown sign we need to go look at. And it comes up in verse 28. Actually, it doesn't. It comes up in verse 26. Paul writes, "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I hope that when you read those words, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you get goosebumps. Because this is so profound what Paul is teaching us here. Paul is saying this has been God's plan from the very beginning. Before he created Adam and Eve, God had this plan in mind. That in someday, at someday, he would send his son. Not only for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. And the mystery is this, that God himself would take up residence in your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we were preaching through the Gospel of John, you remember how often John kept saying, abide, abide, abide. Have that relationship, abide. And now Paul is saying, Christ has literally taken up residence in your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is why we live. This is why God has created us. that we might have life in him, that God would literally take up residence in our life. This is the mystery that is now revealed. To everyone, to Jew and to Gentile, to everyone who hears the good news, that Christ, if you believe in him, will abide in you, and you in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is the race that we are in. This is the relationship that we are in. This is what we strive for, that that relationship will be complete, that it will continually grow, that it will be the thing that we press after more than anything else in our life, this relationship with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, even Paul never really reached that state of perfection that we've been talking about. In fact, I think the best way to close out this message is by quoting Paul himself, who once said this, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is our goal. This is why we were created. And I implore you, strive after this. If nothing else, strive after being complete in Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to do. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we pray that as we go forth from this church, that each one of us would have you squarely placed at the center of our life. That we would literally bow our knee at the thought of Christ taking up residence in our life. What a great mystery that has been revealed. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, spur us on to completeness now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.